This morning we're going to be talking about the Beatitude in Matthew chapter 5, Blessed are the Peacemakers, as we continue studying through the Beatitudes during our summer quarter or summer series on Sunday mornings. Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes, of course, are listed there starting off. And of course, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, the three chapter divisions in the book of Matthew, sometimes referred to as a blueprint for kingdom living, the attitudes that we should possess, must possess. In Matthew chapter 5, 3 through 12, describing the character of those who belong to God's kingdom. These characteristics should be apparent. I'm going to show you something and try to relate that so that we don't make everything subjective to where we can't identify these things. So I want to show you some of this. Matthew chapter 5, 3 through 12, you have the Beatitudes. We're going to look at the blessed are the peacemakers. But to my point, when I say that this should not be subjective, are unidentifiable. In other words, we ought to be able to recognize those who are seeking peace and pursuing it. If you look at chapter 7, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, here's the context to kind of prove what I'm trying to say. Notice in Matthew chapter 7, as Jesus begins to summarize the Sermon on the Mount in verse 13, at verse 13, he starts talking about the straight gate versus a wide or broad way, straight as in constricted, not as in like a straight line, so to speak, but a very constricted, narrow pathway. And most people will go through a broad way. You've heard of the idea of the path of least resistance. The path of least resistance is the broad way. Some other statement, sometimes men are like water. Water is always seeking the path of least resistance. So like you can get on a map and see like rivers and stuff and the way they cut. They're going to cut in a pathway of least resistance. And so you'll get oxbow lakes and various things over time because it's just cutting its pathway. Well, a similar, again, illustration here. Another one in this Matthew 7 context, at the end of Matthew 7, Jesus gives us two different types of people, one that builds his house upon a rock and one that builds his house upon the sand in verses 24 through 27. And when illustrated by the Lord, the storms of life, rains descend, floods come, winds blow, and they beat upon these houses, which one's going to stand? The one with a solid bedrock foundation or the one that's standing upon the sand? So those things are taught in this text. But back to chapter 7, notice what he says in verse 15 about false prophets. He gets a little bit more personal. And they're going to come to you in verse 15 in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Have you ever seen someone come into the church building here dressed in a like a sheep? Literally. Have you ever seen that? We just got through a study of homiletics or hermeneutics, I'm sorry, how to interpret the Bible, how to interpret words, language. Notice this again, three examples here of the Lord using illustrations. Are we literally in a boat traveling through a very constricted, narrow pathway in life? Literally. None of us look like we're literally sitting on a boat right now. We're sitting on pews and look pretty comfortable. What's the temperature set at? It gets hot. I see some doing this. Yeah. You need it cooler? Want it cooler? You'd probably call Ryan Smithy from Texarkana, Arkansas, or Texas, and he could control it with his phone, automation. Anyway, the idea here is, again, very metaphorical of the word. The Lord is using words to help us. We've not seen anybody come in here literally dressed like a sheep, nor have we seen someone unravel that sheep's clothing and go, "Rawr, I'm a wolf." The Lord is using words here to help us understand. So watch this, though. Remember, we're talking about peacemakers. What does Jesus say in verse 16? You shall know them by what? Their fruits. Now, is he talking about apples, pears, peaches, grapes? He's talking about their actions, right? So fruits here, all these different metaphors and illustrations our Lord is using to help us understand language, we can understand people by their fruits. So back to Matthew chapter 5 and the Beatitudes, I want you to notice here, these are not metaphors. They're not set in a metaphorical setting. They are set in literal constructs like Matthew 5, 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. So what do, simply put, children of God look like in verse 9? What is their best attribute or fruit according to verse 9? They're peacemakers. And I want to talk about that this morning. We ought to know the difference between those who are not peacemakers then and those who are peacemakers. Have you asked yourself that question? What kind of a person are you? I like illustrations. You do too. You ever heard of a bull in a china shop? You ever go antique shopping with your wife or your best friend or someone, got to go flea marketing, go to a, it's tightly confined, it's like a hoarder's, you know, tavern or something without the beer. But they just love trinkets and cheap stuff they buy at other places and they bring it to their shop and it's got delicate glassware and various things. Can you imagine a Texas Longhorn walking in there? Not the person, but not a Royce, but an actual Longhorn. I mean, what, you ever seen what happens when that Longhorn moves his head and he's got long horns? Can you imagine that? A bull in a china shop? You ever ask yourself, again, the question, what kind of person are you when you enter into a house? Are you a peacemaker? Or are you tearing things up? Yes, ma'am. Very little.
At the very end of that horn, there's a lot of movement. So, it's the ripple effect, however you want to look at it, but very little action can cause a great big response.
It's a good point. Good point. In a multitude of sins, you can either spread a lot of trouble, or in the book of James, we can convert the sinner from the error of his way, and we can cover a multitude of sins. It's amazing how powerful our impact is on in life. It can be. It really is amazing. So it's about how we control ourselves. Let's look at a couple psalms real quick. Look at Psalm 120 for just a moment. I've always... This psalm stands out, and particularly verse 7, the last verse in this psalm, but I'm going to read these seven verses real quick. I want you to think about, again, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Again, I want to talk about that in light of these other passages, but in the world we live in, I want us to know the difference. So the psalmist says, in my distress I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given unto thee? Or what shall be done unto thee, thou false tongue, sharp arrows of the mighty with coals of juniper? Woe is me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell in the tents of Kedar. My soul hath long dwelt with him that hateth peace. Verse 7. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. My son called me this morning from Bryan College Station, and he's a young college kid. And he says, Dad, what do you think about the bombing of Iran, the three nuclear facilities? And at 51, almost 52 years of age, I said, I don't know. I don't know. When they speak, they're for war. When I speak, I'm for peace. I don't know. My focus, I told him, son, is right here. I'm trying to focus more on this. There are lots of things, but it's interesting. A college kid is interested in macro things, big things. That's what he sees. That's what he hears. As he gets older, he'll probably focus more on narrower things, I hope. But a lot of us will formulate opinions on what is or what isn't, and I don't know all the ins and outs. I don't know. So I'm for peace. I'm for the gospel of peace. Another psalm, look at Psalm 34 for just a moment. Very well-known text. And psalm attributed to David. And notice here, we're going to emphasize verse 14 and following, but briefly here, David writes, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear therefore thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto me and were lightened and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear him and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. It's contentment. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, and they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come ye, children, hearkeneth unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? This is going to be quoted throughout the Bible, this passage, this principle. Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Did you know the word peacemaker? Blessed are the peacemakers in Matthew 5, verse 9. That word peacemaker literally means to actively pursue peace, reflecting God's nature. Actively pursue it. It's not passive. It's very active. It's the intent of your heart. I desire peace. I desire peace. And so we're going to again continue to illustrate this. And then notice Psalm 34, back to verse 14 and 15. Seek peace and pursue it. Verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. This is the 1 Peter chapter 5 passage. And his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Isaiah 66, Isaiah will repeat that. He will talk about how the Lord's ears open unto them and those of a contrite heart. Those of a contrite heart. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. That's going to be a messianic concept on the cross. Not one bone of Christ is broken on the cross. Now his flesh is broken. So sometimes when you pray, or we pray at the Lord's Supper, just for clarification, none of the bones of Jesus' body were broken. Okay? And that's going to be fulfilled, and it's a reference right there in Psalm 34, verse 20. His flesh was broken. So when you say broken body, my question is always in my mind, what do you mean? I know his bones weren't broken. His flesh was broken, if you want to think of it that way. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. So, again, Matthew 5, we've looked at The Beatitudes up to verse 9, the peacemakers. So we're talking about the poor in spirit. Kingdom of God or heaven is theirs. Those that mourn, they can be comforted. Never contrite spirit. You can see, again, I think, the parallels, principles that fit the godly character here. The meek, strength under control. They shall inherit the earth. We talked about that. It's not all physical. That's going to have a, it's going to pertain to the heavenly reward in this very context. Lay up not treasures upon the earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, but lay up your treasures where? In heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt. So then you get to the merciful and the hungry and the thirsting after righteousness. I've often said, and this one will play out in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, those who the Lord will not convert in his ministry in Matthew chapter 5, verses 6 and 7 are those who are not hungry or thirsting after righteousness. So when the Lord says to Zacchaeus and others, I came to seek and save that which is lost, here you have a contrast. How is it that those who are yet lost yet will not be saved? Well, Matthew 5, verse 6 says, in contrast, they do not hunger nor thirst after righteousness. So what a man hungers or thirsts for is what a man will be filled with. Is that a true statement? So once a guy said to me, you know, I can't see God, I can't prove God, I can't feel God, I can't smell God. And I said, well, some did. I saw the Son of God, and we talk about that on Sunday nights now, 1 John, we'll get back to that this evening. And I said, the difference between you and me is today, you don't need God, or you don't think you do, but today and forever, I need God, and I want God. So who will be filled? Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. What's interesting on Matthew 5, verse 6, to tie it into the context, look at what it says in Matthew chapter 5, same context here, about righteousness. What does verse 20 say about those that will be righteous? Matthew 5, verse 20. Would someone like to look at that?
For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven.
Thank you. So, this is talking about the righteousness of God and our expression of that righteousness. The Pharisees had a type or kind of righteousness. Let me show you this in Matthew chapter 23. The righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. As you're in the book of Matthew and you're contextualizing the study, to pick up on Matthew 5, the righteous being filled, and then Matthew 5, 20, having righteousness or our righteousness exceeding the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, as you've been reading in your Bible and you get to Matthew 23 now, look at the theme here of righteousness. Look at verse 2. The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. That's a seat of judgment. The Moses' law. They're the, you know, executioners of the law of Moses. And so then they're executing their own righteousness. Does that make sense? They're sitting in Moses' seat. And what they do, look at what Jesus says. Verse 3. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. They're getting the words right. Some of the words. But do not ye after their works. Is that what it says? Now remember in Matthew 7, again, when we looked at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, in verse 15, what did Jesus say? You will know them by their fruits or works. So there's a connection here between those who say and do not, and yet those who are, again, just false teachers, their works will show their fruits. And so he goes into explaining some of this. And so you can look at, and this is going to tie into peacemakers. Is it very challenging to be around someone like in verse 4, Matthew 23, verse 4. They bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Let me show you a practical example of this. A father, look at Ephesians chapter 6. He can use a lot of good words, but he has a very, very tender responsibility. Look at verse 4. You fathers, what does it say that we're not to provoke when it comes to our children?
Wrath.
It's not coincidental. It's about the way we wield the righteousness of God. And you can look at Colossians, and it talks about lest they be discouraged, your children, and how you wield your authority. Now, I'm saying all this to get back to Matthew chapter 5 and what we're talking about here when it says, blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, verse 6, they'll be filled. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Can you be a peacemaker without being merciful? All right, and then what does it say in verse 8? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Can you be pure or holy and assume you're going to see God or not? Can you not be pure or holy and expect to see God? And then you get to this peacemaker. Blessed are they that are peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God, the true children of God. Yes, sir.
You know, I think a lot of people confuse blessed are the peacemakers with blessed are peacekeepers. We have people that make peace. We have people that keep peace. Jeremiah, during his time, he said, made the statement, peace, peace, where there was no peace. Jesus was the Prince of Peace. He came to be the one who would restore the harmony between man and God, taking sin out of the picture. In Hebrews chapter 12, the Bible says, pursue peace with all people and holiness. Without such, no one will see God. I think what people mistake is they think, well, if I'm going to keep the peace, I need to not be confrontational. I need to not be, cantankerous. But Jesus was the most controversial individual to ever walk the face of the earth. We as holiness, holy people of God, must confront sin. If we're going to make peace, we have to point out the flaws of sin. We must not compromise for peace on in the realm of holiness. And so, in fact, to do so, James, the writer, says that peace with the world is enmity with God. I think a lot of times people get really upset when you try to bring them a flaw out of the genuineness. You say, look, this is a problem. This is a sin that needs to be dealt with. When you come to them and you come across as confrontational, which, again, the word to confront sin, is often perceived as unloving. But that could not be farther from the truth. That is the definition of love. Being my brother's keeper, I want you to go to heaven. This is a sin that must be dealt with. But I think a lot of times people would rather pray for the Goliaths in their life rather than chop the head off and meet them on the battlefield. You've got too many people who are willing to, well, let's just pray about it. Instead of facing the giant in the name of the Lord, doing his will. And, well, Jesus, in Matthew, you mentioned Matthew 23, beautiful illustration. Totally controversial. And yet, he still loved the Pharisees. Call them snakes, call them hypocrites. He loved them. And he died for those as they mocked him at his feet of the cross.
Certainly true. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus will address that, verse 34, I came not to send peace on the earth, but a sword. So that's kind of what you're focusing upon. I do have the challenges of peacemaking and the fact that peacemaking is an active pursuit. It is not a passive thing that we do. So when we do that, we will find out that some people do not want peace. They just don't want it. Yes, sir.
That's where I was going to go, because Romans 12:18 tells us, as much as is possible, be at peace with all men. As much as lies within you, do that. But sometimes people don't. We ought to pursue it. Has anybody ever had, I like Corbin's terminology, cantankerous. Has everybody ever had like a really cantankerous neighbor, and you just try and try and try to find a way to reach that person? My neighbor had one. It was me. No, I'm only kidding about that. I had one like that, and it just, like, no matter what I did, he was just not going to be peaceful. I finally had to say, well, I've pursued all I can pursue.
Yep.
You know.
Yeah, it's an interesting irony behind it. So the word erenopoios, the Greek word, implies actively making peace. That's the word peacemaker, not just avoiding conflict. We are sometimes rushing into battle to try to put an end to the battle. And sometimes we have to go. So again, why did I illustrate my son's call this morning, phone call? Are we for actively pursuing dropping bombs on people in a night? No. I might have, at the age of 21, have said, let's bomb the snot out of them, wipe them all off the face of the planet. They mean us no good. But then I look at, is the state of Israel, and this is another political issue, is the state of Israel, the Jewish nation, Jewish nation for peace for Christians? True New Testament defying Christians. They've rejected Christ, haven't they? So that brings up a whole other series of lessons and issues. And so you're talking about a multifaceted. I'm going to focus on the things that I know are true. So let me move forward. So both Cortland and Royce have brought up the interesting irony sometimes to being an active peace pursuer. It would be hypocritical, though, if the peace pursuer was himself not at peace. Would that be a good statement? Are you at peace?
Don't compromise holiness to gain peace.
Yeah. So you have to be at peace, because you will not make peace. And I look at the world when I say that, and I think about politicians that so-called preach peace, but they themselves in action are involved with many things that are likely not going to ever bring about peace. Romans 12:18. What does Romans 12:18 again say? Let's talk about that just for a brief moment. Royce brought that passage up. Would someone, Grant, you got Romans 12:18? Can you get that for us? Read that again. We referred to it, but I'd like you to read that. So now we're talking about more of the what it is, why peacemakers are going to be blessed, and the challenges of peacemaking. So in my lesson, I've got these three different ideas. So please, read Romans 12:18.
If it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men.
Okay. So again, this passage is going to show that it's an active pursuit, but the idea that if it be possible, do you see that coincidence or that opportunity? Now, what's interesting about this passage is it's a reference to here on the earth. Let me ask you a question. Jesus is the Prince of Peace, Isaiah 9:6, no doubt about it. The prophets fought for peace. Jeremiah certainly wanted peace, would you not say? Jeremiah wanted peace? But he was in a context where you had false prophets, people saying there is peace when there was no peace. Peace, peace, and there is no peace. When does ultimate perfect peace become a reality? Eternality. Well, here on the earth, we can live at peace. We can live at peace individually. Is that true or false? We can have peace. This is where, again, here now, if it much possibly lies in you, pursue it. You have to pursue it. But you have to recognize not everybody's going to do it. And then you have to sit back and watch things unfold sometimes because you can't control it all. We may end up in war, Jaden Braswell. We may end up with more. You know, Russia may get involved. Who knows? Who knows? But is war in this world between secular people, is war an uncommon thing? If you read your Bible, war is a very common thing. So that's why I say peace is the irony. But there should be peacemakers who are children of God and identifiably as such. What kind of person do I represent? Now, again, what that means is I am not running from the battle. I'm actually, as a Christian, running to the battle to try to put the salve, to put the truth. But I have to know the truth in order to pursue peace. Now I'm understanding what it means to actually be a peacemaker. I am pursuing it, but how am I pursuing it? I want you to be thinking about that. I'm not running from it. Cortland made his point. I got that. I'm running to the battles. Has anybody lived a life in here without battles? Where'd the first battle start, more than likely, in your life? First battle was you. And if you ever conquered that one, you're still trying to conquer it. Is that true or false? You're still fighting with yourself. I've listened to you. I've visited with you. I've eaten with you. And I'm still trying to get to know even more of you. And every time you talk, I promise you, I'm listening to you. I think I know exactly why Brother Roger went into the Marine Corps when he was a young man. Because he said it. He told me why. I think I know exactly why you pursue the things you pursue in your life, because fruits don't lie. I'm listening to you. I'm also recognizing that what we choose to do in life is also a pathway that's going to either pursue more peace or it's going to probably cause more problems. Because my tool is the Word of God. And guess what? I didn't just elevate myself above you. I'm right there with you because I'm exercising it and trying to keep myself under control so that I don't lose the peace that I have. The peace that passeth all under Philippians chapter 4. Who had their hand up over here? Yes, ma'am.
In that context, in Romans chapter 12, like verses 17 and 21, talking about don't be vengeful, and you're asking how.
That's right. That's self-control. You've got to be able to. Mike and I pick sometimes about the old Mike wanting to come out. And I've said this in jest. And I'm a human being. I live and work this old dirty world. And the more I work in it, the less I love it. The more I want to get out of it. And the more I recognize where the true peace is going to come at the day of judgment. That's that final peace. Someone say thank you.
Amen.
Oh, yeah, I agree. Okay, so with that said, to what Anna, you're saying, absolutely. I have to overcome it. Here recently, I got into a meeting, and I could tell, secular business meeting. In the meeting, it got kind of tense, and I detected someone's ego got hurt. And so pride then spoke up. And when pride spoke up, did the meeting get better or worse? Yeah, it got worse. Well, I didn't say anything. I'm a Christian, and I'm trying to practice temperance, but I had feelings too. So I went kind of quiet, and I listened. I just started writing and taking notes. Well, guess who called me that afternoon? Well, that individual. And one-on-one, personally, we were talking through the scenario. I said, yeah, it didn't go so well. I could tell someone's feelings got hurt, and he probably could have said that differently and so forth, but that's okay. I said, because I wanted to punch you in your nose too when you said that, but I didn't say anything. Now, I said that to tell him that we're all human beings and we have emotional reactions. It matters how we react. Look at something Jesus said to the apostles in John 16, verse 33. Why did Jesus say these things in principle to the apostles, and can we relate this to ourselves? John 16, 13. Brother Cortland, do you mind reading that passage? Thirteen is a key passage in my mind. John
16:33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome
the world. There you go. So what is God's nature here in this passage? Is it to bring peace or controversy in our lives? Peace. And so peacemakers can reflect this divine character. It is absolutely true. We are not going to, if you walked into this lesson thinking you heard me talking about utopia on the earth, well, you can go back to the 1960s. They tried that. Where are we today with all that utopian desire and Love Fest and Woodstock? Where are we today? Are we worse off? Okay.
I mean, they tried the communes and all this.
Communes?
Perfect world and everything. Okay. And it never worked.
So, that's not where it's going to be found. It's in Jesus. It's personal. In many ways, it's personal. And the better we're at practicing it, the better we can have harmony and we can have unity. Do you think that the Ninth and Main Church of Christ exists without controversy? What do you think, Royce? You don't have to say anything. Okay, I see your hand. You know that everyone in here has their own unique individual domestic lives. Is that true? Who in here in this congregation doesn't have domestic issues? You don't have to raise your hand. But if shepherding the flock creates a sense of peace to where you can come worship God in spirit and in truth, and we know you're working on those domestic things, then we're good with that. It's when we know you're not working on it when we're not good at it as an eldership. But we're trying to promote peace and pursue it in your lives. And I want you to understand that. That's important. Now, you leave here, you're going right back to reality. Your home, your kids, your family, your struggles, your woes, your tomorrow jobs, whatever it is you have. And we know that. But we need to know that you know that we're here to promote peace. And we promote that by preaching the gospel. By preaching the truth. And practically explaining that as best as we can so that you can digest it. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst, for they shall be filled. I need you to come here wanting to be filled. And then you'll get filled, and then you can take the tools, and guess who's getting the glory, and guess who's giving you the increase and helping you grow and be a better peacemaker when you leave this place? God. And all glory goes to Him. Okay, Cortland, you had your hand up. Okay. So, Ephesians 2 verse 14, this gets back to the fulfillment of Isaiah 9, 6 in many ways. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. What does Ephesians 2 verse 14 say? Royce, do you mind reading that passage?
For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation.
Okay. Christ on the cross, the Son of God being crucified, that's the ultimate act of God's effort to show us he is for peace. Remember what Matthew 5 verse 9 says. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the what? Now, I find that interesting in the language. They shall be called. It's an act of pursuit. Jesus, the ultimate act of peacemaking, was seen at the most hostile point in life and history upon the face of the planet. I can say that was the most hostile because at that moment in history on this physical planet, you had Satan who thought he had won. That's spiritual warfare. He thought he won. And had Satan won, stop for just a moment and think in your mind, what would have been the result? If Satan had won that battle and he actually was able to have possessed the power to kill the Son of God, who was born by a virgin, what would life look like today, 2,000 years later? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Let me ask you a question. Philippians chapter 4, let's look at it real quick and then I'll have to summarize because my time is gone. Remember the passages we've looked at, John 16:33. I think it's a really good one, that you may have peace in yourself. In the world, you're going to have hostility. But in Philippians chapter 4, let me read these passages real quick, make some final statements and open it up for any comments. All right. Let's look at this. All right, verse 6. Be careful. We're anxious for nothing. And everything, Philippians 4, 6. Everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. Why does it pass all understanding? Shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Whatever things are pure, brethren, true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received. It's not something that just happens by osmosis. It's a learned, received, heard, seen in the Apostle Paul. Do, act of pursuit. And then what does it say? And the God of peace shall be with you. Now then, what's interesting to me is the ultimate peace, the end of all conflict, all wars, dropping of bombs, egos, pride, petty little arguments, domestic issues, all of that ends when? Might end for you when you draw your last breath and you enter into paradise, into Abraham's bosom, and you are at rest. Sister in Christ didn't understand the concepts of heaven and eternality, and she lived a life of hell on the face of the planet. Many children, they were all bad, caused her many woes, a sorry husband, and she told a preacher one time in Idaho, I don't think I want to go there. Because I don't want to live eternally. Concepts are off. And he said to her, he said, I think you're looking at it wrong. It's eternal peace. You won't have to worry about all that stuff. Memories of all that will be different. You'll be a child of God. Your spirit will return back to God who gave it to you. And when she thought about that proposition, she thought, I think I'll take it. And eternal peace sounded a lot better. How many people on the face of the planet right now are living a life of eternal hell? So when my son asked me about dropping bombs on Iran, you know what I thought about? I thought about all the little innocent children and stuff that have no clue about how bad and reprobate their society is. They're innocent. And so then my brain goes to the fact that maybe a bomb would send them into oblivion and they won't have to suffer a life of all the hell that corrupt people create for them. Maybe, just maybe. So I thought about that. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Any comments or questions? I'm in the same battle with you. I'm trying to pursue peace and and make it and maintain it. I like the way Cortland said that. We're trying to maintain it, aren't we, Royce? We say a lot here, we can't afford to mess this up. If an eldership or an elder messes this up, is that good or bad? I think about all the blessings and the goodness God has given me, how good God is. How can I mess this up? So please help me. Don't let me mess this up. I need your help. Daniel Cocker, I need your help. Roger Hagood, I need your help. Luke, I need your help. Chad, I need your help. Don't let me mess this up. Come on in. All right, let's quit there and we'll get ready for worship services. Thank you for your attention.